Friends, please turn to Romans chapter 8. And tonight, by God's grace, we aim to see if we come to the end of this series in Romans 8. But the words that I want us to consider are verses 35 to the end, where the Apostle Paul asks a number of questions. Who shall separate us, he says, from the love of Christ? And he speaks about tribulations, he speaks about death, he speaks about famine and persecution and nakedness and all of these things. But will we be separated from the love of Christ? I'm sure many of you have heard of Jim Elliot, that great missionary who went out and he was martyred soon after landing from the plane, and how he was slain so quickly in 1956. And he once said so famously that he is no fool. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. What he cannot lose. That is Romans 8. He is no fool to give that what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. What he cannot lose is what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall we lose the love of Christ? There is a context here in this passage. It's a context of the first century, to be sure, of course. It's a context of suffering. It's the context of tribulation. It's the context of distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword. And the Apostle Paul goes to cite the 44th Psalm. In Psalm 44 and verse 22, he's quoting, and he says this, "Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter," he says in verse 36. "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." What is he thinking about? The Apostle Paul is thinking of Christians who would pay the ultimate price. They'd be taken to the amphitheater and they would be dressed in animal skins and they would be torn to pieces by lions and tigers and gladiators in that amphitheater. That's what he's talking about. John Calvin, who wrote letters to five young men graduated from the academy in Geneva in their early 20s, who had gone home to visit family and friends, and they were arrested and they were imprisoned in Lyon in France. They were facing certain death. And those moving letters of John Calvin, preparing those young men to meet their Maker with dignity and with assurance for the sake of the gospel, he said to them these words. He said, this is our lot. We pay with the ultimate price. We pay for the sake of Jesus Christ, even our lives. But who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or you think about a few years ago, a Somalian young man named Mahmoud Muhammad, who had converted from Islam to Christianity, and he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Some Islamic fundamentalists came into the village where he worked, and they told the villagers that there would be a celebration that afternoon, and Mahmoud Muhammad was brought out, and with a sword, his head was severed from his body. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? A few years back in Odisha or Odisha in India, 10,000 Christians fled from what they thought was certain death to the government shelters and forests in order to hide from the extremists. And I think of that extraordinary man Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, he was 86 years old, and they tried to get him to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, there is nothing new under the sun. You see, what we are experiencing today and the challenges that you face to deny Christ, to be too shy to name the name of Christ, these people experienced, but they had to pay with their lives. And that man, 86-year-old man, the bishop of Smyrna, he would not deny the Lord. And as he was being sent to the flames, he said those extraordinary words. He said, "I have served the Savior for 86 years, and Jesus has never let me down. He has never denied me. How could I now blaspheme my Savior?" Now, friends, you are not facing that kind of persecution, perhaps. But how does this apply to you? How does this passage apply to you? You are facing a battle against your heart. You are facing a battle against your mind. You are facing subtle things too, many subtle things all around us. But also you are facing, and you may be facing tribulations and distresses and persecutions and famines and nakedness and dangers and maybe one day sword of one kind or another. Some of you may be like leaves in an autumn breeze, a slight breeze, the slightest wind, and you are quaking in fear. You're worried, you're concerned. There are things happening to you, pressures that are upon you. Some of you are maybe facing enormous trials and difficulties, and they might be from within, they might be from without. And they cause you this evening to turn maybe to this time of worship, some gathering here, various people at homes, longing to hear one word of solace, one word of comfort from your Savior. And these are blessed words that are recorded for us in this passage. There is the context here, to be sure. This is not, friends, this is not going to be a promise, you see, that if you come to Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that there will be no trouble. Oftentimes, the very opposite. This is not a promise that if you come to Jesus Christ and if you are a true believer, then all of your troubles and distresses and fears will disappear, that you won't get sick, you won't die of sickness. No, that's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. Paul is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's saying something in the midst of your fears and in the midst of your trials and in the midst of all of your difficulties. Yes, in what Isaiah called those who walk in the darkness and have no light, to you there is a word. And that word tonight is all about Jesus Christ. This isn't going to be, you see, a word that says, look for the comfort that lies within the inner resources of your own native strength and ability. This is not saying that you should look from within you and find the positive things in your heart and the strength in your life. And if you just, in an extreme fashion, exert yourself, then things will be well. If you do that, if you think that your heart will answer to all the troubles of life and you can sustain yourself, that's a sure recipe for doom and disaster. This is a word that is going to force us again to look to Jesus, to look to Christ, and to look to the cross. There's a question that arises here. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? There are Christians right now, somewhere in the world, right now, this very moment tonight, who are being tortured, who are maybe waterboarded, or its equivalent. They are being tortured for Christ. They are given all kinds of drugs to alter their minds and to confess certain things to them, to confess the names and give the names of other believers in their underground church. They are being deprived of food and water and sleep in order to get them to renounce the Lord Jesus. And some of them will, maybe. It's happened. There may be believers tonight in China, Christian believers in China, whose children have been taken away against their will, taken away from them, and they are sent to atheistic communist government schools to be indoctrinated. And any kind of sign of Christianity from their mind can be removed. And their parents are sent to some other educational facilities to learn the communist values and reject the Christianity and the Bible's teachings. It is happening right now. I think of Thomas Cranmer, that extraordinary figure of the English Reformation, who in a moment of understandable weakness, facing certain execution, you remember that the flames of bonfire was lit, and he was to be burnt at that. He signed, in that point of weakness, he signed with his right hand the document renouncing the doctrines of the Reformation. And it caused him great distress. And it caused other Christians all over Europe great distress when he did it. And he was unbearably ashamed of what he had done. At the end, they killed him. He would not renounce the Lord. He said, I have done wrong. I will not renounce those things. And so they took him to the fires under the reign of Queen Mary. And do you remember what he did? And he did it with deliberation. He thrust his right hand, the hand that had signed that document, and he thrust it in first into the flames and holding it there over the flames, and he cried out, "This wretched right hand. Who can separate us from the love of Christ?" There's a point of grammar here that some try to point out some things, but let me explain. Paul is not asking, as some scholars would have us think, that he's not saying this, "Who can separate us from our love of Christ?" There are some people who say this should be translated this way: "Who can separate us from our love of Christ?" No, my dear friends. If Paul is saying and asking the question, "Who can separate me from my love for Jesus Christ?" the answer is almost anything, almost anything. If that's what he's asking, there is no comfort there. There is no assurance there. Because some of us, perhaps most of us, facing the distresses and persecutions and fires of which Paul is speaking, maybe we would fall. Maybe at least at some point we would be ashamed. We would not be able to stand up at some point. Don't we fall when we are tempted? Don't we at times give in to the temptations and then we regret? Maybe that will happen to some of us. And maybe that's where some of us are this evening. We come maybe to a place of worship. We are at home with our open Bibles and listening and viewing the service and preaching. And we know how we have fallen. And at least we've given to worry and doubts and fears. We are all too conscious, friends, that we are but miserable sinners. How weak we are. Who can separate me from my love for Jesus? Just being threatened with pain? Just threaten me with torture? There is no guarantee. Oh, I pray to God that I would stand. I trust you pray to the Lord that you would stand in the time when you must stand. I pray that God, to the Lord, that I would be like Polycarp. But have we any guarantee? Does the scripture guarantee such a thing? That's not what the Apostle Paul is asking, as some would have us believe. The Apostle Paul is saying, who can separate me from Jesus' love for me? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? It's the love of Christ, not my love for him. Who can separate me from his love for me? Now, that's a different question. Because his love for me is unending. His love for me is unquenchable. His love for me is binding and it cannot be revoked. You'll notice in verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. As I was preparing for this, I thought of two or three messages that could be preached just on that verse. Think about this. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And now think about this. It doesn't say loves us. It doesn't use present tense. Not through him who loves us. It's a different tense. It's past tense that he uses. Through him that loved us. Through him who loved us. It's pointing back to something. It's pointing back to the cross. It's pointing back to verse 32, where we read, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Who can separate me from that love, the love that laid down his life for us, that love that went to the cross for us, the love that endured the unmitigated wrath of the holy God in our room instead? That love that paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. Who can separate me from that love, he's saying. Oh, the love that will not let me go. What wondrous love this is, oh my soul. I found a friend, oh such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Listen, my friends. And I do know what I'm talking about. Some of you were raised in homes where your father never said to you, I love you. Now, some of you know your father loved you by the many things that he would do for you, or your mother, by the many things that she would do for you. But there are those who never experienced even that. Or there are so many people brought up in a single-parent home. Some of us, we have been even brought up in a home that we've had our father and mother, but we never had a proper relationship with them. We really didn't have a meaningful relationship. It was superficial. Let alone in a real, loving Christian home. And so what that does, it bends us out of shape. And to this day, it may be bending you out of shape. And that is why many of us, we would look for approval. Looking for people to acknowledge us somehow and approve what we are doing. And it is seen sometimes when somebody only has to pass you and not say anything, and you are all worried, you're all out of shape maybe. You're trying to read people's feelings and emotions toward you. Have I done something wrong? Why didn't they say hello to me? Why were they silent? And you will not rest until you have gone and asked 1,000 questions. What is it that I have done? Have I offended you? Tell me. And so maybe that is part of the reason why we are insecure. Sometimes that's the way we view our God, isn't it, as well? Sometimes that's the way we view our God and our Savior. The slightest thing, God doesn't love me anymore. And then we say, oh, today he loves me. I can feel it. And then tomorrow, no, he doesn't love me anymore. And then the next day, oh, yes, he loves me. And then we say, oh, no, he loves me not. Friends, what the scripture says here, don't treat God like that. If you're a child of God, he loved you before the foundation of the world. That's why the past tense is used. He loved us before the world began, before you were born, before we ever knew him. No, it's more than that. He loved you when you were at your worst, when you were in your filth of sin. He loved you then when you were in the miry pit, when you were dead in trespasses and sins, when you were at your most unpresentable state in your life. He loved you then when you were so unlovely, when you were his enemy, when you would murder him if you could. It was then that he loved you. Listen, friends, there is a persuasion here in the Apostle Paul's words. He says in verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are super conquerors, more than conquerors. He is talking about hyper conquerors, Paul is saying. He's reaching, you see, his climax. He's reaching the conclusion of the eighth chapter of Romans, and he's pulling it all together now. He has begun with these words. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's in verse 1. And I'm persuaded then, he says, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Just let's take a few of these things and see what it means. It says, nor death, not even death, will separate us. And he says, I'm persuaded that neither death. That's where maybe one or two of you might be right now. Maybe you fear a death sentence that is hanging over you. Maybe you think, I'm old now. I've got this far. I've got all of these things wrong with me. I know I will die soon. Listen, my friends, listen. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? It's swallowed up in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. The Lord Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. My friends, let goods and kindreds go. This mortal life also, don't we sing this? The body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. What about principalities and powers? Can they separate us from the love of God? More likely, when Paul refers to this, he's referring to supernatural powers, and maybe even he's referring to demonic powers and to the devil himself. Can the devil remove you, Christians? What about civil or government powers? Can the devil or earthly governments remove you from the love of Christ? Can he come before Christ somewhere in the universe and present such an argument to the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Lord Jesus will say, well, I've heard what you've had to say. I've heard that this man that I have died for, or this woman that I've died for, has been the most rebellious and sinful and wretched man. Okay, I understand. Well, I will give him over to you. No, no. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15 that the Lord Jesus Christ has spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That is the cross. So, friends, when Jesus rose from the dead, when that tomb was empty, the very foundation of hell, it shook in fear. A sentence of doom was written. He cannot have you. He cannot take you because you belong to Jesus Christ. You remember Elisha's servant in Dothan? Early in the morning, he looks up to the hills, and what does he see? He sees the Assyrian forces. He sees the glistening sun on the spears and on the shields of the Assyrian forces. And in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15, he is saying, we are doomed. We are surrounded. Alas, my master, how or what shall we do? And what do we read there in 2 Kings 6 and verses 16 and 17? Let me read it to you. And he, that is Elisha, answered, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And then there is this prayer that he offers up. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. That's the prayer we should pray. Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes, O Lord, so that I might see thy glory, thy presence with me. And my friends, only the gospel can give you that assurance. Only the gospel can give you that. Not the gospel that says, look within yourself. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. But you cannot get that courage from looking within yourself. Whatever you do, don't run to Moses. Don't run to Sinai. There is no comfort there. Don't run to self-effort. Don't run to good works. Don't run to signs and miracles. There is no comfort there. Run to Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus dying in the place of sinners. Jesus who died and rose again from the grave. Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for your behalf. Run there to the Lord Jesus. Only the gospel, friends, can give you that assurance. You see, there are some Christians and some professing churches that suggest that assurance comes through a treadmill of sort of efforts, sacramental obedience. There is no assurance there. There is no. There's always one more confession of sin. There is one more act of penitence. There's always one more ritual, one more thing for you to do, one more observance of something. There is, my friend, no assurance there. There's only assurance in the solid rock of the Lord Jesus, dying in my place instead of me. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. There's only assurance in the gospel. Do you believe the gospel this evening? With all of your heart, it's the most blessed, treasured thing in all the world to you. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds, we sing, in a believer's ear. That's why. It calms his sorrows and heals his wounds and drives away his fear. But I want to say also that only the gospel, this gospel of the apostle, this gospel in Romans 9, this gospel of the Bible, it's only this gospel that can rid you of that nagging conscience that seeks all the time to want to try and get your Heavenly Father to love you because it's been a bad week for you, because you have failed in some ways, because you have fallen, and now you think that God doesn't love you anymore. And my dear friends, you remember the argument of Paul? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? If he's given you his son, what else? What is there that he won't give you? And now, my friends, it's the gospel that affirms you. This is not the gospel of self-esteem. This is the gospel of the esteem that God gives us through faith in Jesus Christ. We are reckoned to be what? Children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And you think, I am the child of a king. What am I? That's what I am. I'm the child of the king. And brothers and sisters, that's what you are. We are the children of the king. You know, when you know that, who cares what anyone else thinks? You want assurance? You want affirmation? Then run to Jesus Christ every day. Be at his feet. Embrace him. Enfold him in your arms and say with the Apostle Paul, nothing, absolutely nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in my Savior, Jesus Christ, my Lord. Nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. On July the 27th in 1631, Robert Bruce, he was a disciple of John Knox and Andrew Melville. He was having breakfast with his daughter. He was eating a boiled egg with his daughter, and he loved it so much that he asked his daughter to go and make him another boiled egg. As she started to go, he then stopped her. He held her hand and said, wait, wait. My master calls. My master calls me. And as he said those, his health began to fail. He lost his eyesight. And he asked his daughter to bring, instead of a boiled egg, to bring his Bible. And to open it at the 8th chapter of Romans. And to find that place in the 8th chapter of Romans where Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he said to her, put my finger on that text. And then he said, I have breakfasted with you this morning, my dear, but I shall sup with my Savior tonight. That's what happens. And that is what happens to the people of God. My friends, are you feeding upon this? Are you letting the heights, the depths, the creatures in this world, a virus, to separate your mind and heart from the love of Christ? Nothing can. Are you letting the other things that are your concerns right now, the circumstances in our country and in the world, to persuade you that Christ does not love you? No. Let this mind be in you. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We will also soon sup with our blessed Lord. Maybe this week, maybe next week, but it will be sometime soon.